Let's open our Bibles this morning to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, we'll be reading two verses, verses 14 and 15. If you'll join with me on verse number 15, I'll read verse 14. Once you've found Job chapter 14, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. If you're visiting here with us this morning, maybe you have an opportunity to read along with somebody next to you. You share a Bible, Job chapter 14, starting verse number 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. And let's pray this morning. Father, to open up this good book again, what a blessing. I pray that you'd help the time that we're here. I know there's a carnival afterwards, but Lord, focus our time for what you have for us now. Be it this special, prepare our hearts for the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
He was not willing that any should perish. Jesus enthroned in the glory above. Saw our poor fallen world, pitied our sorrows, poured out His life for us, wonderful love. Perishing, perishing, thronging our pathway, hearts break with burdens too heavy to bear. Jesus would save, but there's no one to tell them, no one to lift them from sin and despair. He was not willing that any should perish, clothed in our flesh with its sorrow and pain. Came He to seek the lost, comfort the mourner, heal the heart broken by sorrow and shame. Perishing, perishing, harvest is passing, reapers are few, and the night draweth near. Jesus is calling thee, haste to the reaping. Thou shalt have souls, precious souls for thy hire. Plenty of pleasure, but little for Jesus. Time for the world with its troubles and toys. No time for Jesus' work, feeding the hungry, lifting lost souls to eternity's joys. Perishing, perishing, hark how they call us, bring us your Savior, oh tell us of Him. We are so weary, so heavy laden, and with long weeping our eyes have grown dim. He was not willing that any should perish. Am I His follower, and can I live longer at ease with a soul going downward, lost for the lack of the help I might give? Perishing, perishing, Thou wast not willing. Master, forgive and inspire us anew. Banish our worldliness, help us to ever live with eternity's values in view.
Thank you, Brother Scott. I want to draw your attention this morning to those two verses of Scripture we read with Brother Bragg just a moment ago. If a man dies, shall he live again? That's quite a question, isn't it? And then it says in verse 15, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee." Now, we're out of sync this morning, a different time for the service, and several people out of place who are over in the other building because of all that's going on. I've got a lot of young people today, and it takes a lot of adult care to care for that many young people. I'm glad that they're here, so everything's a little bit out of sync, but you know, it's time, we got our Bible open now. It's time just to settle in and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts here. And I want to speak on this subject, the call everyone will answer. The call everyone will answer. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we're thankful today for the privilege to have the service and for the good day planned. And for these next few minutes, Lord, they will be brief, but I pray that Your power will fall on us and help us, Lord, to listen carefully, concentrate, and put out of our minds all the cares of this life and think on the Word of God for just a few minutes. Fill us with power, both speaker and listener. Meet the need of the heart today, I pray, in Jesus' name and amen. The invention of caller ID has certainly changed the way we all respond to phone calls. I would think that most of us would have a big cheer for caller ID. That's one of these technologies that I can handle. Before this technology came along into existence, we normally answered the phone every time it rang. You didn't let it go by. And it usually was with anticipation as to who was calling. But now, with the name of the caller displayed on the screen, well, you respond in different ways. There is the, what do you need now response. That's when the husband calls, amen. There is the happy you called response, and that's when the kids call home. There is the I'm not sure who you are response, when we don't recognize the caller. And there is the don't answer that one when we do recognize the caller. Amen. So, what a difference caller ID has made in our lives when it comes to answering calls. Now, there is coming a call someday that everyone will answer. Everybody will answer the call that's coming someday. Job talked about that call in verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Let me read it for you. Where Job said, "Thou shalt call." So he talked about the call, and then he talked about his response in that same verse. When he said, not only "Thou shalt call," then he said, "And I will answer thee." So my question this morning is, what kind of call was Job talking about, and from whom was he anticipating this call? He said, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee." Now, just for sake of setting, let me go over some of this with you this morning. Job was a very wealthy man for his time, and he was a very righteous man as well. In chapter 1 of this book, God speaks very highly of Job. Now listen, God does not speak highly of Job because of his wealth. God speaks highly of Job because of his righteous living, his respect for God, and his restraint from evil. People, listen, God respects those who respect Him. And you show respect for God by loving right and hating evil. And God spoke very highly of Job to Satan. Satan then turned around after God spoke highly of Job. Satan turned and he accused Job of only serving God because Job was wealthy. Basically, Satan said to God, "You know, God, the only reason Job serves you is because you blessed him, you protected him, and you keep him safe, and that's why Job respects you." In other words, Satan was saying, "You know, Job was only into God for what he got out of God." And that's the wrong way to be into God. I'll tell you, God gives us lots of blessings we don't deserve. But I'll tell you what he deserves from us. He deserves our hearts, regardless of what he gives us in return. And Job wasn't into God just for what he could get from God. And God knew that about Job because God knows that about everybody. Okay? God knows that about you. God knows that about me. So in order to prove that Satan was wrong, God allowed Satan to take everything Job had. He said, "You think Job serves me just because he has all that stuff?" He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "I'll tell you what, you can have all of his stuff." And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible, chapter 1, the Bible tells us that in a moment of time, Satan took all Job, all his sheep, all his cattle, all his donkeys, all his camels, 10 of his children, all 10 of his children, all of his servants but 4, and his health. Now, folks, this is not a fairy tale, okay? This is not some story that somebody made up somewhere in a fable book. This is a real man who really existed years and years ago, and he really lost everything he had. He lost his sheep, he lost his camels, he lost his donkeys, he lost his cattle, he lost all 10 of his kids, he lost all but 4 of his servants, and he lost his health, really in a moment of time. That would be equivalent to me and you losing our means of income, our savings, our family, and our health in one day. Would you call that a bad day? I'd call that a devastating day. And that's exactly what happened to Job. I think he lost his health on another day, but he lost all the other things on the same day. Now, the truth of the matter is, Job did very well in handling his losses. He never got mad at God. He never accused God of hating him or mistreating him. He didn't do that at all. His initial response was quite honoring to God. Brother Joe, if you want to help us out in the foyer now, just to cut off time. And so he handled his losses very well. He never got mad at God. He never accused God of hating him or mistreating him. And his initial response to all that trouble was really quite honoring to God. In fact, the Bible says, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, you know what that means? In all of what God allowed to happen to Job, Job never said, God, why are you doing this? What's the matter, God? He never got mad at God. Never shook his fist at God's face. He handled it very well. But then, folks, after a time, Job began to despair of his life. And don't be too hard on him. You know, it's very difficult to judge somebody until you sit in their shoes. And you know, lose the camels, lose the sheep, lose the donkeys, lose the cattle, lose all that stuff. But you start burying your kids and you bury 10 of them. That's not easy. That's not easy. And he began to despair of his life. And he made statements like this: it would have been better if I had never been born. He made statements like, why was I allowed to ever see the light of day? He made statements like, why didn't I just die at birth? Those are the kind of statements Job made. Why shouldn't I just die at birth? Why did I ever see the light? Instead of going through all of this, why didn't I just die at birth? And don't be too hard on him, like I said, because, you know, he went through some devastation that nobody else would choose to go through. And now Job is left with 10 empty seats, if you will, around the table. No servants. All of his wealth is gone, his possessions, which I'm sure didn't matter as much to him as the kids. And his health. Folks, he is sitting in an ash heap with boils breaking out from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. In so much pain that he's taking potsherds, pieces of pots, clay pots that were broken, and scraping the boils, hoping to alleviate some of the infection and the pain. He is miserable. And because of this, he's despairing of his life. And he's depressed in his spirit. And guess what he began to think of? He began to think of death. Wouldn't you? Yeah. You know, it's amazing to me, you know, I'm not old. I'm only 58. I know folks who are older than me. And I think of my father-in-law and my own parents down there in Georgia. My father-in-law is 83, 84 years of age. Dad turned 80 in just a few weeks. Mom just turned 77. And you know, from time to time, they'll say to me, you know, I think a lot about dying. That's really the next thing that will happen in my life. And I don't think Job was that old. But I mean, in light of everything that had gone on, he's so sick. He starts thinking about dying. That's what his thoughts turn to. His thoughts turn to dying. And so he says in verse number 14, if a man die, shall he live again? That's a fair question. If a man die, shall he live again? You know, dying is not a subject that we dwell on often. It's something that we all know happens, but it's not something we set our minds on every day, and rightly so. But I will say this, people, it is wise to think about it to some degree and at least be prepared for it. At least be ready for it. And there are two important reasons for me and you to consider this subject this morning that I find in the passage of Scripture here. Let me give them to you and we'll be done. Number one, why should we think about dying once in a while? Why should we think about it to some degree and prepare for it? Well, I see in this passage, I see first of all the finality of death. The finality of death. Look at verse number 7 if you have a Bible. If you don't, just listen to what Job does here. In verses 7 through 9, Job makes a comparison between plants that die and people who die. Look at verse 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. In those verses, Job is talking about a tree that is cut down to a stump. And the roots of that stump are still in the ground. They're old because the tree was old. And from the natural eye, when you look at that stump, it looks like, you know, it is quite dead and it is done for. But listen, give that stump a little moisture from the earth. Give that stump a little rain from the heaven. And before you know it, there are green stems and shoots sprouting up from that old stump that you thought was dead. Some years ago, two or three years ago, a windstorm came through. We got some pine trees out there in the house, in the yard. And a windstorm came through and it blew one of the pine trees. It blew about half of the pine tree over into the farmer's field. And I think the soybeans were in the field at that time. And so I had to get it off the soybeans. And a brother in the church came out and helped me. And we cut it up. And then, you know, we looked at it. The tree was half rotten as it was, and so half rotten. So we sawed it off with a chainsaw and left the stump in the ground. And for all practical purposes, when I looked at that old stump in the ground, it was dead. But do you know, after a little moisture from the earth and after a little rain from heaven, that old stump started shooting out green sprouts. And you know, every now and again, I have to take my weed whacker or my loppers and go out there and chop down those green sprouts and chop down those green stems coming out of that old dead stump. Because just from the moisture that's in the earth and the rain from heaven, there's enough moisture there to cause that stump to show signs of life again. But people, what Job is saying here, with mankind, it is not that way. Verse number 10, look at what he says. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. Look at this. And where is he? Man dies and man gives up the ghost. And where is he? We don't see any signs of life from him again. Man dies and he's gone. He doesn't reappear on this earth. There's no sign of man again on earth after man dies. Man gives up the ghost, and where is he? He is gone. Pardon the illustration. And Ben and Ashley are out in California this morning visiting. Ben will be out there for 3 weeks, and Ashley for about 11 days. They're in several churches. But pardon the illustration. But you know, they had the little stillborn boy back in March. And at the end of March earlier this year, we put little Sam's body in the ground just a few miles north of our house out here in the Bloom Grove Cemetery. And folks, there's been no sign of Sam since. We put his body in the ground. And there's been no sign of life from that spot of ground. There's been no sign of life in the house. There's been no sign of life even amongst his family, his mom and dad, and his three sisters. When man dies, he doesn't come back. And that's what Job is saying here. He's saying, you know, man gives up the ghost, and where is he? A tree is cut down, you leave the stump in the ground, and the stump looks old and dead, but through the moisture that it comes from the earth and from the rain that falls from heaven, after a few days you go out there and there's green shoots sprouting up out of that dead stump. There's life again. But with man, it doesn't happen that way. When man dies, there's no sign of life on earth from that man again. You see, life leaves the tree. But it's possible that the stump will show signs of life on earth again. Life leaves the body of a person and there will not be signs of life from that person again on this earth. And that's because death for mankind is final. As far as life on earth goes, our time on earth is over at death. Are you with me this morning? You understand? Our time of life on earth is over at death. And Job spoke of the finality of it. The finality of death. Man, you can cut a tree down, leave the stump in the ground. Before you know it, there's green shoots coming out of that tree again. But you put a man in the grave. You put a woman in the grave. They give up the ghost. Where are they? You don't see signs of life from them again. It's the finality of death. But there's something else I see that Job talked about in this passage. Not only did he talk about the finality of death, he talked, number two, about the certainty of resurrection. Look at verse number 15. So Job just says in verse 10, man dies, he gives up the ghost, and where is he? He's gone. He asks in verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? And then he answers his own question in verse 15, thou shalt call and I will answer thee. When he says thou shalt call people, he is referring to the resurrection. Listen, after we die, we shall live again. Not on this earth, but in the state of eternity. And that is a certainty. A certainty. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 9, this is not the only place in the Bible that refers to it. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I've said for years here, said several times from the pulpit, you know, I don't believe people are really that afraid of dying because everybody knows we're going to die. We're not going to live here forever. I mean, how many people do you know that are 100 years old? Most of the folks I know are less than 100. Once in a while, somebody lives on to past 100 years of age. But we know we're going to die. It's the next three words that get us, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this. And that's what unnerves people. What happens after death? And Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? You know, some people have the silly idea that this earth is the end. Life on this earth, once it's over, it's done. And so you know what we need to do? We need to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I'll tell you, people, that's a very foolish way to live. Because after we die, hear me, God will call. God will call. He will call with a resurrection call. And you know what, folks? You and I aren't going to have the option to let that call go. When that call comes, every person will answer that call. God's call to a resurrection is not a call that you and I can ignore or deny. We will answer that call. That's what Job said. He said, thou shalt call and I will answer thee. There's no escaping the call of the resurrection. Hear me this morning. Every person under the sound of my voice will answer to the call of the resurrection. Now, wait a minute. I don't have time to develop this today. Not everyone will be resurrected at the same time. But everyone will be resurrected. None will be exempt from the resurrection call. At the resurrection, everyone will stand before God. God will call and everyone will be resurrected and every one of us will stand before Him. You see, the purpose of our standing before God is judgment. The Bible teaches that over and over again. And there are different judgments, but all of us will stand before God in the end to be judged. As Job was thinking about dying, as he was thinking about, he's depressed. He's lost his health. He's lost everything, all of his possessions. Don't be too hard on him. You and I would probably be thinking about the same thing. I mean, the man's sitting in an ash heap, scraping his body. He's in severe pain. He almost thinks that death would be a release. So he's thinking about it. As he thinks about death, he thinks about the finality of it. When man dies, that's it. You don't hear back from him. It's not like a stump, a tree that you cut down to a stump, and after a few weeks, you see green sprouts growing out of the roots of the stump. No, man's not like that. When man gives up the ghost, where is he? He's gone. He's done. Over. Past. Then Job says, if he dies, will he live again? And then he answers his own question. Not only is there the finality of death, but the certainty of the resurrection. He is coming up. Man is coming up when God calls. Now listen very carefully. That's why it is important to give attention to the things that need attention while we can give attention to them. We need to give attention to it. There are things that can be put off. You know the thing that's very popular today, this day and age, is the bucket list. Right? You got a bucket list? I never made a bucket list. I have some friends that made a bucket list. I said, that's on my bucket list. And I don't understand it, so I'm not talking as an authority on a bucket list. But if I understand the concept of the bucket list, it's things that you would just like to do if you ever got the chance to do it. I'd throw it, boy, I got this idea of what I would like to do, so here's my bucket, and I'm throwing things in this bucket. If I ever get to do them, I'd be happy to do them. I don't know what all things throw in there. People throw some wild things in there, right? It's a bucket list. But I want to tell you something. Preparing, now listen to me. Preparing for eternity is not something that should go on your bucket list. I'll do that someday. You don't know. I'll take care of that sometime. You don't know. You have no idea when that day comes. And because death is final, as far as life on earth goes, and because the resurrection is certain, we dare not put off preparing for judgment now, while we have the opportunity. People, it will be too late to do anything about judgment when God calls. Did you ever misbehave in school? And when the teacher called your name, you shaped up real quick, but it was far too late to do any good. You know, I went to school back when they used to give out spankings. And no parent minded. In fact, if you got a spanking in school, you usually got one at home when you got there. What did you get a spanking at school for? I don't know. I'm going to give you one anyway. Amen. So, I had my share of those. And I remember being in trouble with my teacher and buddy when the teacher called. You know, you try to straighten up and make amends and be this perfect little boy. But it's way... Did you parents ever say to your kids, it's too late for that now? Yeah, you ever say that to them? You know, and I'm being a little bit elementary in illustrating this, and it's really not funny. That may be funny, but it's not funny when God calls at the resurrection. It's far too late to do anything about it then. You can't say, I heard one time in a message somewhere at a church, or I read somewhere in a book that this was coming, and so I better get ready. It's too late. That's why you don't put it in the bucket list. That's why you deal with it now, while you give attention to it, while you can give attention to it. You say, okay, how do I give attention to it? Well, let me tell you the greatest story you'll ever hear in your life. If you haven't heard this, you probably have. Let me remind you of it. Jesus Christ left heaven and came to this earth to provide the way of salvation so that men, women, boys, and girls of every race could spend eternity in heaven. We sing the little song in our junior church, red, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in His sight. And God loves the little children. And not just children, He loves the adult. He loves the teenager. And Jesus Christ came to this earth. Jesus died and Jesus was buried and Jesus rose again to pay our sin debt. And listen, friend, listen, by simply confessing that you are a sinner and placing faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, you can be saved and spared eternity in hell apart from God. Listen to me, why would you put that on a bucket list? Why would you wait when the matter is eternity and where we'll spend it? Why was that? Why is that something anybody would wait on? You know, you can't fix it after death. Death is final as far as what you and I can do on this earth. But not only is it final of what we can do on this earth, it's final with what we can do with our God. And when God calls in the resurrection, and that call is certain, you and I are going to answer it. We're coming up. And we're going to stand before God. When He calls, we will answer. The thing to do is prepare for it while you can. Now, this past Thursday, I celebrated my 40th spiritual birthday. There's another brother in the church who was saved on the same day 2 years prior to me. He was saved in 1973. It's not hard. I always remember Mrs. Rigney because Mrs. Rigney's physical birthday was October 15th. My spiritual birthday is October 15th. It's when I got saved 40 years ago. After I got saved, I went off to Bible. God called me to preach, and I went off to Bible college, and I landed out in Washington, Iowa, at my wife's home church to be the assistant pastor for Brother Brown there. And I've told this story before here, so those of you who come regularly will remember it. But for others who don't remember, and maybe some who've never heard it, we were out. Brother Brown won a man to Christ. They were two bachelors that lived together. Their names were Bud and Pete Smith. And he won Bud Smith to Christ. And Bud got cancer sometime after he got saved, and Bud passed away. Brother Brown preached his funeral. His brother, Bud's brother, Pete, sat on the front row at the funeral home, and he heard Brother Brown preach the gospel. What do you mean? He told him how that Jesus Christ came, died, was buried, and rose again to pay our sin debt. Pete made no response. A fellow by the name of Andy Davis, he was a teenager at that time. He came into the church on a Tuesday morning or a Wednesday morning. I think it was Tuesday morning. And he and I went out and made some visits. And I told Andy, I said, Andy, let's go by and see Pete Smith. Because we've been praying for Pete. Pete let us in. We sat down on the little couch there. And he was sitting across a little tiny living room where the two bachelors lived. And he was sitting across the way on another couch. And we were making small talk and visiting for a while. And finally, I got around to this matter of eternity. And Pete, where are you going to spend eternity when you die? Are you saved? No, I'm not saved. And you know what, folks? I pressed him a little bit. I said, Pete, come on, man. Your brother got saved. He's in heaven. Don't you want to see him again someday? But you want to be where he is. And I pressed him a little bit. And I won't forget what happened. Pete got up from where he was sitting. He walked across that small little living room. And he's coming right at me. And he leaned his chest down toward my face. And I thought, what is this guy doing? He got his chest a few inches from my face. And he said, do you hear that? I couldn't hear anything. He said, they just put a pacemaker in there a few weeks ago. And they told me I've got 10 years to live. I'll take care of it someday. He turned around and walked across the back of the living room and he sat down. And I said, Pete, don't talk like that. But he would have none of it. That was on Tuesday morning. On Friday morning, I was in the office there at Marin Avenue. And a call came in. Brother Brown wasn't there. A call came from Joan's funeral home. It was John Monk. And I knew John. We'd done several funerals there at the funeral home. He knew me as Brother Terry. He said, Brother Terry... He said, John Monk, how are you doing? I said, fine, John, how are you? He said, I'm doing okay. He said, we got a man here, passed away. I think probably they'll want the church to have the funeral. I said, who died? He said, Pete Smith. I said, what? He said, Pete Smith. 3 days. Tuesday morning, I sat in his house and begged him to give some attention to his eternal destiny. He poked his chest and said, I've got 10 years to live. I'll take care of that later. 3 days later, he was gone. I don't mean to be ugly. Listen to me. Since that day, there's been no sign of Pete on earth. Because death is final. And there's no time to make decisions after you die. And I want to tell you something else too. The resurrection is certain. And one of these days, God is going to call. And guess who's going to answer that call? Pete Smith's going to answer the call. And he's going to stand before God, unsaved, unprepared. I'm not happy about that. In fact, if I let myself dwell on it long enough at this very moment, I could probably shed a tear about it. It breaks my heart. I thought, humanly speaking, I did everything I could do to get Pete to understand the seriousness of the matter. Pete, wouldn't you trust Christ? Won't you be saved? And Pete said no. Had all the time he needed. I'm just here to tell you this morning, this is a phone call, this is a call that every one of us is going to answer. God's going to call someday. And we're going to go up in the resurrection, folks. And we're either going to stand before God, saved or lost. And hear me. When He calls, there's no time to change it. No time to fix it. That's why, while you've got sane mind and thinking and ears and heart and a choice with your will, my goodness, people, with all that goes on today in our world, why would you wait? You know, I visited a man yesterday. Ray and I visited a man yesterday who used to sit in these pews some years ago. And he started into either Alzheimer's or dementia. He talked out of his head. He couldn't make a decision for Christ now if he wanted to. He's talking out of his head. Is that going to happen to me? My dad's that way. Not all the time, but a good bit of the time. We're down there recently, and he just says crazy stuff. Now, you can't play around with opportunities when you have sane mind and heart and opportunity to trust Christ. You can't play around with that because you never know when that comes around again. Are you listening this morning? Just trying to be a help to you. This is the call that everybody will answer. Job said, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee." If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, he will. In eternal state somewhere. That's why I prepare for it while you can. Thank you for listening. I'm going to ask you in just a moment, not this minute. But here we'll be up front with you today. We're going to bow our heads in just a minute. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm just going to ask you to think on this for a little bit. And while we're here this morning, think about you and your relationship with God. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you for listening this morning. While we're quiet and sitting just quietly for a moment, we're soon to be done on the way. But I think God is speaking to hearts, and we prayed that He would. And maybe God's speaking to your heart this morning. Let me ask a question that all I want you to do is just answer it honestly. Okay? And you know, I have no way of knowing people answer honestly, but God knows the hearts. So for the Lord's sake, just answer honestly this morning. How many would say, "Pastor, I don't know if I'm ready to stand before God. I don't know. I don't know." I listened to you this morning talk about the finality of death from Job chapter 14, the certainty of the resurrection, and I don't know if I'm ready for that day. Would you just be honest today? I'm not trying to get you to become a Baptist. That's not at all what I'm talking about. This has nothing to do with church membership. This has nothing to do with church. Has everything to do with your eternal destiny. "Pastor, I am not sure that I am ready for that day. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I'm the only one looking. I just want to have prayer at the close of the service. But I'd just like to know, Pastor, I don't think I'm ready for that day. Would you slip your hand in the air this morning while we wait? Just slip it up where I can see it. Just put it right up, take it right back down. God bless you. God bless you. Is there somebody else? I'm not sure I'm saying. Who else would join these? Somebody else this morning? Pastor, I'm not sure. I see your hand. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hand down. I appreciate your honesty. God bless you and you. Somebody else this morning. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Somebody else. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Anybody else? I'm going to pray. I see your hand. God, Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as our hearts are tender before you right now that you'll please speak to us. God, and I pray that you'll please draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. This has nothing to do with the Baptist church or any kind of church. It has everything to do with Christ and salvation. So speak to our hearts today. I pray for many that lifted a hand this morning, not sure that heaven is their eternal home. Would you please speak to them, I pray, specifically in Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. I'd like for you to do me a favor. If you lifted your hand just now, if you lifted a hand, only the people who lifted a hand, would you just look at me for a second? If you lifted your hand, I see you. God bless you, folks. If you're not sure that you're saved, several of you lifted a hand. We have men and we have women who can take a Bible and show you how to trust Christ as your Savior. Get it settled this morning. I did that 40 years ago, greatest day of my life. I would like a couple of men, if you would come, please. Brother Dave, Brother Dennis, if you would come. A couple of ladies, we have some ladies, Jana. Nobody's looking. These folks are ready to show you how to be saved. Why don't you come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved? Would you do that? Nobody's looking. It won't be embarrassing. That's right. That's right. Would you come, sir? That's right. God bless you. You come. That's right. Need a couple of ladies. Casey, if you could help us over here. A couple of men. We're not in a hurry. We're going to dismiss some in just a little bit. We got some, I think, some to baptize. In the balcony, would there be anybody in the balcony this morning? You're not sure that you're saved. God bless you. Would you like to know, sir? Why don't you come? Here's Jeff, would you walk this man? Show him how to get to the altar, please, sir. Brother Larry, you come, please. That's wonderful. Is there somebody else here this morning in the quietness of the moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm ready for eternity. I'm not sure that I'm ready to stand before God. We'd love the opportunity to show you from the Bible this morning. This is not about being a Baptist, folks. It's not about that at all. This is not what it's for. This is not a trick. This is real. This is eternity. Now, let me ask this question today. I know Brother Scott and Linda, some came to be baptized. If you came to follow the Lord in believers' baptism this morning, you come and we'll help get folks ready for baptism. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one's looking. Amen. If you've never been baptized in obedience to Christ, you ought to come this morning and at least speak with somebody here about it. If you came to be baptized, that's wonderful. You want to join these, you come. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to stand. And I'm going to ask just the piano to play this morning very quietly. And while the piano's playing, I want to give you an opportunity. There might be somebody else sitting here this morning. And you're just on the verge of coming to find out how to be saved. Maybe, why don't you come? The verse will be for you. Father in heaven, thank you for these who have come and responded this morning. I pray that you'll please speak to hearts. If there's any Lord left in the pew that's not certain about their eternal destiny, would you please help them to decide for Christ this morning? Not all important matter of deciding for Christ. While we have the opportunity, while we have our minds and we're able to do it, speak to us, I pray. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Naomi playing softly on the piano. Is this a song for you? Would you slip out and come? Listen, nobody will be sad. In fact, everybody will be happy. Would you come trust Christ as your Savior this morning? You know what you ought to do? At least, let them take the Bible and show you the verses. And you can make your mind up yourself. You have to decide on your own to trust Christ. Nobody can do that for you. But at least you would expose yourself to the Bible verses.